And I'm glad to see you tonight also. We've enjoyed coming out these 3 weeks. I'm one of those fellows who enjoys coming, and I enjoy going. That has its good points and bad points, but when people say, well, can't you stay longer? I usually say, it's better to leave. Well, I want you to stay longer than to have them inviting you to leave. I don't know all the rules of the road here, but when I have an opportunity to put together a series of talks in an assembly, I often, at the close of that, print in little booklet form the essence of what I've been trying to say. I often do that. And I kind of like to leave those things with the assembly. It just contains the essence of my remarks. You can't exactly call them manuscripts, but I kind of like to leave with them as an assembly. Sometimes it helps people reviewing things. Sometimes it helps them restudy. And I don't know what all else it might do. The chief problem is that after you've given the first two, or the first four talks, it's easy to type them up into a booklet form. But it kind of means then that the last two have to be typed up in advance, which means you might feel constrained to change them considerably after you've done that, and you can see how that goes, can't you? Anyhow, back near Harold's tapes, you just kind of grab places that you want, but back near Harold's tapes, you'll see a fairly large pile of little booklets that look like that. You can see it clearly in the back of the room, I know. There's a fairly large pile of them. Some have original printing mistakes and fingerprints on the cover. They contain the extracts of the last four messages here and the essence of what I assumed today's messages would be, because I had to do today's ahead of time. You understand that? I don't have to go over that, do I? No. So they are just extracts, and they are just there. If you want one, good. If you want two, that's all right. If you don't want any, that's all right, too. I brought out enough that everybody can have one, unless there are a lot more people here than I think. And so I just have them back there, some on the stand underneath the tapes where Mr. Bushman has the tapes, and I still have a bunch in a box because I didn't pile them up because I didn't want them to fall off on the floor. So I have a considerable quantity, and if you want one, well, you ought to be able to have one if that's the desire. They're not exactly books. They are just booklets with the extracted outlines of the things I've been trying to say on the lesser gifts. It's the advantage of owning your own printing press, which I thankfully do, and I run it. Not as a commercial enterprise, but to print things for ministry and for school and for all that kind of stuff. And it also allows you to have your hands dirty with good excuse much of the time. Every little boy secretly wants dirty hands. But when you get to be an adult, it's hard to have them honorably unless you work on your own car or have a printing press. I have the printing press. So that's how it goes. But you're certainly welcome to have one if you'd like. And I'll go back and read in Romans 12, where I have read each successive meeting. And again, I'll read down through verse 13. Here's what Paul says in this thrilling chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to grace that's given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. He that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. We'll stop reading at verse 13, and may we pray again. We pray, our Father, that we would learn from the Word of God day by day those life lessons which will make us a blessing to others and a glory credit to the Lord Jesus. We thank you for a salvation that's given freely to everyone who believes in his name. And we pray, our God, that in believing on his name, we would find our lives exercised towards his glory and towards his praise. And we pray you bless us along those lines tonight. We ask it thankfully in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been talking these 3 weeks about what I call the lesser gifts, things that are less often mentioned and less forcefully preached on. I've talked about the concept of encouraging one another and learning to give and administering or ruling our affairs well, and this morning talked about the importance of learning to be a helper to the people of God. Tonight I've put together the last phrase in verse 13 of Romans 12, along with the parallel reference in 1 Peter 4:9, to talk with you about the gift of hospitality. You might not think of it as a gift in Romans 12, but you'll certainly think of it that way in 1 Peter 4:9, where the writer tells us to use one another as God has given it to us. But the concept in Romans 12 and verse 13 is a practical one, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. And the concept of being given to hospitality is the concept of being one who pursues it, or is given to the pursuit of it, or the vigorous, not I'd like to say the chase of it, the running down of it. I'll define hospitality in a few minutes more or less, but just for the sake of the moment, it's the general idea of having a love of strangers, a love and a fondness and affection of reaching out to strangers. And the writer says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be one who pursues the loving of strangers, given to hospitality. In 1 Peter 4, the emphasis is pretty heavily along that line too, because here is the fourth of the gift lists in the New Testament in 1 Peter. You have one in Romans 12, one in Ephesians 4, one in 1 Corinthians 12, and the last one is in 1 Peter 4. And in that particular connection, he says it pretty pointedly. He tells us how we need to have love in verse 8 among ourselves, and to use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold gifts of God. And that's why we're able to easily put together the verse in Romans 12 with 1 Peter 4, 9, and 10, really, to show that there's a gift of loving strangers, a gift of reaching out to those beyond your own immediate circles. And as I've said 3 or 4 times, everybody is expected to participate in it to some degree. But as God has ministered the gift of graciousness and help to you, you reach out in a greater way and in a greater degree. And it may develop that you have a powerful, hospitable gift. Ruth and I were talking on the way out, or in one of our trips recently. We talk to each other rather often, but sometimes we drive 50 miles and only snort. But driving out, we were talking about the woman who is her immediate superior at the seminary. With the seminary where we teach, we have the definite advantage of being on the bottom, so everybody else is above us. That really helps you know what your position is that way. The woman who's immediately above Ruth is a genius of hospitality. We concluded that a long time ago. You know, she takes over, everybody feels welcome, everybody feels cordial. You go into her office and you think you've known her for 50 years and she's your mother maybe or whatever you want her to be, but she just has that ability in a powerful sense. And you can turn her loose in a bunch of strangers and they all feel comfortable pretty soon. Now you turn me loose with a bunch of strangers and they just feel more strange as time goes on. I like to be hospitable, but the gift of it in any manifest big way doesn't seem to be mine. But we all need to work at it as we do to teaching and as we do to encouraging and as we do to helping. We all need to give ourselves to it, and that's why in Romans it's not spoken of in such a definitive way, but still spoken in a strong, direct, practical way. And the emphasis is given to hospitality. And there are a lot of ways to translate that, and I'm not a big fiend in that sort of thing, but the idea is, for the love of strangers, you pursue it, you chase it, you make it a goal of your life, that you'll be one who loves and cares for strangers and those outside the immediate connection. And that's what I want to talk with you about tonight. Now, I have been very well hospitably treated here the last 3 weeks. In my whole life, I can only think of one or two times when I didn't feel I was hospitably treated. It has happened once or twice. Circumstances condition it. I preached in a place a long time ago one day. I was invited to a home for lunch. That's nice. But the man and his wife were not talking to each other. They were mad at each other. They were not talking to each other. And it made a very uncomfortable day. Can you understand that? Because, you know, somehow I couldn't really converse with them either. I could, and yet I couldn't. If I talked with him and she wanted to say something about it, it was a very difficult day. They loved the Lord and they survived this and have lived for him many years since. But that was a bad day, and they didn't just start that day. They hadn't talked to each other for 2 days before. And I learned later that they didn't talk to each other for 2 days after it. So I really, you can't say, didn't they, I don't know how they, but it was very difficult because a dinner with a big ox and no love, you know, is worse than one with just herbs where there's a little kindness flowing around. And I tried to mediate peace and all that kind of stuff, and it just felt terrible. And when the day was over, I had about 120 miles to drive home to lick my wounds, you might say. They are friends of mine today, and I have joked with them several times about that occasion. We laugh about it today, but there was no laughing matter then. But for the most part, my experience has been that the people of God have reached out to me with great hospitality. Not only as I've been preaching, because everybody's nice to the preacher, you know, while he's there, everybody's nice to him, but even in just traveling, I've been the benefit of great hospitality, and I thank God for the kindness of his people. It's one of those powerful things. And yet you will often find people whose experience is different than that. And sometimes it's because we get wrapped up in ourselves and forget to reach out and to have a powerful love for strangers beyond us. And the irony of it is, I'll just tell you this in a kind of a soft way, the irony of it is that when your meeting really is growing and full, that's when you are at your greatest danger in hospitality. See, when there's only six of you meeting in a cold room, and a stranger shows up, you're likely to latch onto him like the Apostle Paul to a new convert. You need him. You need him. But when every seat is full and things are going well, as we learned in our own assembly painfully about 15 years ago, you become less attentive to those who have special needs. And after a while, your smugness is not any great help to the sharing of the gospel. So there's a great concept in which everyone who knows the Lord has a sense of a love of strangers and a willingness to be hospitable. And if a particular gift is developed in you by the Spirit of God, we'll all praise the Lord. But let everyone exercise whatever ability God has given. And the thrust is to learn to practice the art of hospitality, to practice the art of the loving of strangers. Well, what is it? That's the first question. Remember, I have three questions. You don't have to remember these things, but I've been treating every message, well, since the first one, with three basic questions. Hospitality, what is it? I've already said it's the love of the strangers. It is that. But when we say that, we have to define that a bit further. And what we define it is that it's the extension of kindness to those beyond the immediate circle. What is the immediate circle? The immediate circle is husband and wife and however many hombres the Lord has given them. And if you're not married, it's just limited to you yourself, and maybe you have a mother that lives with you or something like that. The immediate circle is the close family group, whatever it happens to be. That's the immediate circle. The next range of circle is the circle of the fellowship in which you find yourself activated. And the third circle, or the third range, is to those who are outside that circle, completely outside the big circle, just like those in the big circle are outside the family circle. So you look and say hospitality is the extension of kindness to those beyond our circle, beyond my family, to those who are outside my family, within my fellowship. And as God gives opportunity, beyond my fellowship, to those who are outside of it, as a means of showing the goodness and mercies of God. So it doesn't make much difference how far someone is from the circle. Hospitality is that love of strangers, that love of those that are apart from us, in which we reach out to extend our kindness beyond the circle in which we find ourselves. That's what it is. And I have seen some wonderful examples of it in my lifetime. In the Bible, a great example is the Good Samaritan. We'll look at some Bible passages in a couple of minutes. But in the Bible, a great example is that of the Good Samaritan, who showed himself hospitable to a man that fell among thieves. And that man was not of the same general ethnic background, probably not of the same religious order, and probably had a lot of other things different too. But the man we call the Good Samaritan, or Jesus calls the Good Samaritan, that man took the other man, took him to the inn, cared for him, and extended his kindness beyond the circle in which he found himself. We've seen some remarkable examples of that in my own lifetime. When I was in the Army, I was in California for a while. It was a state then, but I was in California for a while, and I was stationed up at Camp San Luis Obispo, and I fellowshipped most of the time at the Bible chapel in Atascadero when I could get away from base. which was pretty often because I had a good position. I got away from base enough they hardly knew my serial number there. But I went to Atascadero where the meeting was really just starting. It had only been going about a year or a year and a few months when I got there, and I didn't kill it. But I got there. It was about a year and a few months old. They were meeting in a storefront. The storefront was not on the main street. It was off in a side street, and Bert Young from Los Angeles had moved up there to help as Bible teacher and work in that community. On the very best day in Atascadero in the assembly, on the very best day, the maximum attendance in that first year I was there at the breaking of bread would have been about 13 people. On a very, very best day possible, and they didn't have a lot of best days because people kept going home to San Francisco and stuff like that. But they were meeting together, and they were praying together, and working together, and witnessing together, and being hospitable together. It was like one giant family. And among other things that we did was go out on Sundays to the park and eat lunch together. Now, you can do that in Central California 11 and a half months of the year. So we went out to the park and ate lunch together. And then after we all ate together, say when we say all, we're talking about a dozen people. When we all ate together, then we walked around the park and gave out gospel portions and tracts and booklets and all of that sort of thing. But if you brought somebody new, which I was privileged to do a couple of times in the service, if you brought somebody new, the people almost killed him with kindness. They almost clawed him to death trying to express kindness outside the circle to them. Well, that was a little meeting. And I can't go much further than that, but that was a little meeting. It was little because they were just starting. They weren't diminishing. They were just starting. And they had a great outreach in the gospel and this great hospitable spirit. And that hospitable spirit knew no bounds. It made no racial divisions. It made no ethnic divisions. It made no economic divisions. And I was only there for a year and a half or so, and then I was discharged, and I happily came back to Pennsylvania. But the meeting had already grown a little bit by the time I came back to Pennsylvania. But shortly after that, it grew and grew and grew and grew and grew, and I don't know what it is today. You know, meetings go up and down, but it's a rather large meeting today in comparison with my general experience. But a friend of mine stayed there for years afterwards and related how a few people were saved, how the love of God was shown to them in a hospitable sense, and how they began to bring others in, and the meeting really grew tremendously. The preaching of the cross was used of the Spirit to lead people to know Jesus, but the kindness of the saints was used to make people feel welcome and part of the family of God. And a friend that I met in Chicago just a few weeks ago from that meeting, we sat and talked for a little bit. He hadn't been there when I was there, but he's been there for the last 20 years. He said, no doubt, he said, the biggest single factor, the gospel is the biggest one, but the biggest single factor beside the gospel, he said, was the way in which the saints loved each other. I could give you about 15 stories like that, and you'd say, when are we going to get the Bible? So I won't give any more. I'll give a couple more later on. But it's important to know that this outreach of kindness to those beyond the circle, like the Good Samaritan, is powerfully used of God to touch lives because it shows a reality of what we believe and what we do. And as I said a moment ago, you don't have to stop and say, do I have the gift? Just love strangers and let it see how the gift develops or what it amounts to. So that's what it is. Hospitality is the extension of kindness to those beyond the immediate circle. It is the love of strangers. What does the Bible say about it? Well, look first with me at some of the intimations. This is the second thing we look at. What does the Bible say about it? Look at some intimations in the gospel. We'll just go to Matthew, although there are several besides that. But go to Matthew 10 and look at this intimation. Intimation in Matthew 10, starting at verse 40. Just an intimation, but look at it in Matthew 10 and verse 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Verse 41. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Bear that in mind and consider Matthew 25. Bear that in mind and consider Matthew 25 at verse 43. Well, actually, in the context, we can start looking at the context all the way back at verse 37. And the context starts earlier than that. But in verse 37, the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed thee, thirsty and gave you drink? When do we see you a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when do we see thee sick in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And then the ones in the left hand will say, he will say unto the ones in the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. And they will answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to the least of one of these, ye did it not to me. And he shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now they go into everlasting punishment, not because they didn't do good things, but because they were cursed on his left hand to start with. Hospitality is not how you save yourself, but it's how we exercise ourselves in showing the good of the Lord to those about us. And in these two passages, you get the intimation of the gospel that we ought to be concerned with the reaching out, the loving of strangers, in whatever measure God gives us opportunity to do it. You have to define everything in terms of measure of ability and opportunity. But hospitality, the extension of your own kindness beyond your circle, to those that are in prison, to those that are hungry, to those that are without clothes, to those that have particular needs, it is not the way you save your soul. Your soul can only be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, your Son of God. And these people are divided right and left, not on the basis of what they've given, but on the basis of what they are in Christ. So if you want to go to heaven, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and then heaven is guaranteed. As we live, we learn the Lord wants us to show kindness to those about us. And in showing kindness to those about us, we really show kindness to the Lord. We show our thought and consideration for Him. Now the particular charge in Romans 12, we've already read, Romans 12, 13. But with that, you need to put Hebrews 13, 2. As I said this morning, if you'll turn to that, it will strengthen your hands by the exercise you get, and it will give you something useful to do other than, you know, looking at the clock and stuff like that. Hebrews 13, 2. It really picks up on the concept of loving strangers right at the start. Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And the concept to entertain is the very same word for hospitality. Don't be forgetful to do that, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's simple, isn't it? I've always said to people when they entertain me, it's not an angel. I don't have to worry much about that. Angel can sometimes be translated messenger about 6 times out of 165, but I'm not angelic in character. But he says, don't be forgetful to entertain strangers. Don't be slow to give hospitality. That's another way you can translate that, if you will. Don't be slow to show kindness to those that are outside the circle. Don't be slow to do it, because some in the Old Testament doing that really entertained angels. And the reference undoubtedly goes back to Genesis and Abraham in Genesis 18, when the Lord and the disciples appear before him. It's really put in the strongest kind of a statement of force here. Don't be slow to do it. And if you put that together with the Romans 12 passage, the concept is be active in this hospitality matter. Be active in showing kindness beyond your immediate circle and in loving strangers. In 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus, we discover that it's required of leaders. 1 Timothy 3. We discover in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. They're close enough. We can look at both of those in 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 2. Don't be thrown by the word bishop. I always translate it elder, leader, or something like that. But the bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, verse 2 in 1 Timothy 3, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to the love of strangers, given to hospitality, given to hospitality. And you can see that also in Titus, with the second list of these things that's given in chapter 1 and in verse 8. A lover of hospitality. This is the bishop again, a lover of hospitality. He pursues it, he seeks it out, and he enjoys it. So we've tried to say that it's required of leaders. If you want to put quotes on leaders, you can do it. But it's required of those men who are known as bishops. The common translation for that is overseers. In the modern parlance, we render it with elders, working on the way they're equated in the 20th chapter of Acts. But of those who take an oversight position, it's required that they be marked by hospitality. Now, whether it is their gift or not, it is an ability that everybody will exercise in the will of God. And then if the exercise is particularly fruitful, you can say, yes, sir, he or she has the gift of hospitality. As I said, I've been hospitably treated hundreds of times. There's no way I could possibly thank enough people and thank the Lord enough for the kindnesses that have been shown me. But I'll tell you that 9 times out of 10, when I go into somebody's house and they say, please make yourself at home, I don't do it. 9 times out of 10, I don't do it. It isn't that I doubt them. It's because I don't want to put them on the spot or something like that. Now, there are some things that everybody does at their homes that I don't do ever, like take off my shoes. Now, that's the last thing I do in the day is take off my shoes. I take them off to go to bed. And it's one of the first things I do in the morning. It's not the very first thing, because it's hard to get your trousers on if you put your shoes on first. But I do it very quickly. I do it very quickly. I hate to walk around the house without shoes on. I like them on my feet. So when somebody says, make yourself at home, take off your shoes if you want, they might as well save their breath. I'm not going to do it because I don't do it at home. But I'll tell you what I often do at home. I often don't take my hat off. It feels good in my head. I take it off to pray and study the scriptures, but I often put it back on. Once in a while, my wife will say, you're going out again. I'll say, no. What makes you think that? She'll say, you've got your hat on. Oh, is it still there? I kind of like it. And I'm sure I have gone through whole days wearing my hat at least 21 hours a day. I got it from my father. He put his on when he woke up in the morning before he got out of bed. He pulled his hat off the knob of the bedpost and put it on his head. That's how he combed his hair. He put his hat on, pulled his hair away. I'm not going to do that in your house. Because somewhere down in the background, my family, they said it was rude to wear your hat in the house. And if I'm going to be in your house, I'm not going to try to be rude. I'm going to take my hat off. I'm sure you wouldn't mind, but I'm going to take it off. I'll take it off, and you'll probably put it away, and I'll worry about it for the next several hours or something like that. But the emphasis is that leaders are required to be hospitable. They're required to give of themselves. And if someone says, well, I'm an elder, but he has no interest in the love of strangers, he may well hold the position, but he really doesn't hold the biblical tone that ought to go with it. Now, in being required to be hospitable, you've got a lot of other things to do, and you might have many things to take precedence over some of the acts that you might want to do, but the idea is that you love to do it. And if there's any opportunity, you reach out. And if you don't have the opportunity, that we understand it. The Lord understands that. But that's one of those simple things that's often overlooked. And the leaders ought to set an example in that in our assemblies where we concentrate on the priesthood of believers and our personal responsibility to God. I think there's a negative thrust in Luke 7. If you'd like to see a negative thrust, you ought to look at it. Just a negative thrust in Luke 7 in the ministry of the Lord Jesus and in a house where he was not very well treated. Luke 7 and verse 43, this is the account, of course, where the woman comes and touches him and wipes his feet with her hair and kissing and bringing the alabaster box and so forth. And somebody thinks they should have sent that out and sold it and given the money to some of the poor people and things of that sort. And the Lord will go on and talk to Simon. And Simon thinks that if the Lord knew who this woman was, he'd never let her touch him. And so he says to Simon in verse 43, he says, who do you think forgave the most? And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned unto the woman and said to Simon. Note, he turned to the woman, but he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. That's a kind of a negative thrust. He said to Simon, he said, I come into your house. He said, you provided nothing for my feet. You gave me no salutation of greeting. You gave me nothing to make me feel welcome here. And it's obviously, although it isn't the woman's house, it's obvious the Lord is saying to Simon, you should have at least treated me like this woman did. How can you say that she is a wicked sinner when you bestowed no hospitality on me? And she has made up for your lack. How can you say it, he says. So you see, it's a kind of a negative scripture in reverse. But the Lord is saying what you should have done was provided water for my feet. And you should have provided a greeting to make me feel welcome. And you should have provided the oil to anoint and refresh my head and show the oneness in this particular family. You didn't, he said. You're wrong. She is right. And I will mention that if you want to study the hospitality thing further, you can do it in the book of Philemon very well, and also in Romans 16. But all I will say here in a summary sense is that when you look at the Scripture suggests that it ought to be our regular practice to show the acts of kindness beyond our immediate circle, beyond our immediate circle. Oh, see, I had this friend up in New York State. And I went up there and spoke in an assembly, and he said to me, he said, our son and daughter have moved down into your territory a couple months ago. No, good, I said. I didn't remember seeing him at the assembly. Good, I said. And I said, do they know where our meeting is located or something like that? He said, yes, he said, they went there several times. Of course, I'm away a lot. You know, that's my alibi. I'm away a lot. He said, they went there several times. I said, He said, you know what they said? They said that nobody was very friendly. He said that nobody really spoke to them and nobody was very friendly. You know, you get a lot of defensive action at that particular point. At that particular point, I want to say, he that would have friends must show himself friendly. Well, that's true. That's true. But that's not the way to help people. I said, not very friendly. He said, no. He said, that's right. He said, they just came in and sat down and left. In my mind, I said, yeah, I can see people like that. You have to chase them to the door to get them. But you know, when I had a chance to think about it, and my wife and I thought about it, and a lot of the elders thought about it, we decided that the truth was that we were very friendly with each other. Oh, we loved each other. Haven't seen these friends since last Wednesday. If they come to prayer meeting, it wouldn't be so ecstatic. But I haven't seen them since last Sunday. And we suddenly realized that the truth was we were hardly looking for strangers. We were so delighted with one another. And if a stranger did come in and he was very outgoing and very emotive and sang good and did all those things, oh, we paid some attention to him. But some quiet, mousy person or some just decent, civil person could come and go and we'd hardly know they were there. We had a lot of heart searching on that. We begged God to change our spirits. It takes a while to change the spirit. It takes a while to accomplish and overcome those things. And in the process, I suppose we had probably a dozen families come and go and said, they're not very friendly. Where was our love of strangers? Well, our love, now I'll just say this flatly, our love was being squandered on ourselves. We ought to love each other. But in our love for each other, we dare not exclude others because we don't know them so well or aren't related to them so well. The gospel is carried and spread by telling others of Jesus. And I'll tell you, when they come right into the room with you, and you don't tell them, that's a bad sign. Sometimes the strangers are believers, but just lonely. And sometimes they're unbelievers, just looking for something to warm their hearts. But whatever the case is, the Scripture says, love the friendship with those that are strangers. Not love the world, but the outgoing witness of Christ with those that are strangers. And of course, as we show it among ourselves, we get opportunity to expand it to others as long as we don't become little cliques. We were down in Augusta. Augusta is a great place to go if you want to be treated to hospitality under normal circumstances. Down at Believer's Chapel in Augusta. I'm not reluctant to tell you the place. At Believer's Chapel, they'll almost pull you apart to get you to go home with somebody for dinner. I know there's more than hospitality and just feeding people, but it's a great place to start. Because eating together makes friends faster than anything else I know of. If there's somebody you don't like, you really don't like them, what you need to do is start inviting them home for dinner. After you've had them for dinner for 5 or 6 months, you'll begin to like them. You'll begin to like them, and they might like you enough to invite you home once or twice. And I say that chucklingly, but that's true. So here we are, my wife and I was going to preach for the rest of the week, and everybody's nice to preachers. I said that before. So here we are, we're all out at Dan Hollingsworth's house. There are about 21 of us at Hollingsworth's house. The secret is to make something that goes around to everybody. See, that's the secret of it. And you can't all sit down at the same table. You grab a bowl of hash and go sit in the living room and talk with somebody. Run the risk of dropping something on the floor. There's a whole eternity to clean it up, you know. Run the risk. So there are a whole bunch of us at Hollingsworth. Not everybody can do these things. These people have a gift of hospitality, but there we are. And so I sit eating my whatever it is, talking to a fellow I never saw before in my life. I ask him his name, and he said it fast. I ask it twice. He said it fast again. So I concluded I wasn't going to get it that day. When we sat there and talked, I discovered he was a Christian from Ohio. He was just passing through. Just passing through! Just stopped because he saw the sign. He's just passing through! And they grabbed him and said, won't you come and have dinner with us, see? And of course, a passing through fellow is always good for a free meal, so he was there. But a Christian from Ohio, passing through. And I talked to him for some time. And then he was gone. And I went to the host, to Mr. Hollingsworth, and I said, do you know his name? And he said, nope. He said, I never saw him before in my life till today. He said, didn't you get his name? Well, he said, I just saw him. He said, I just saw him come into the building. And he said, before he sat down, he said, I introduced myself and said, we're expecting you to come home, eat dinner with us. He said, I didn't ask him if he wanted to. He said, we're expecting you to come home, eat dinner with us. Well, not everybody can. They've got a gift of, I'm not going to beg out of that, but they've got a gift of hospitality, that family does, that we praise the Lord for. And I've known other people in other parts of the country that had it too. I'm not made that way. I can go up to somebody and say, it'd be nice, would you like to come? But I don't go up to somebody and say, hey, if you're coming home with us, fella. I don't have that touch. If we get them home, then we're fairly civil and fairly decent. But the concept is that a lot of us lose the concept of Scripture to be a lover of strangers. And sometimes we almost fear strangers. And a lot of times strangers come to a gathering and they come in towards the very beginning of it and they leave like they were shot from a gun at the close of it. And that's because nobody has stopped them from doing that. And the way you stop them from doing that is by saying to them, say, who are you anyhow, you strange looking duck? Or something more civil than that. But when somebody gets out of the door before I get to know them, it just means that I'm slow getting to the door. Doesn't that make sense? Well, maybe you're sitting up front. Maybe some brother has to sit in back. And there are people, of course, who are outgoing and all that sort of thing. But you can't pass the burden of hospitality away by saying of another group, well, they weren't friendly. They left too fast. We couldn't get to meet them. They sat in the back row. They were gone. So when he said, let's pray, they got up and left. You can hardly pass away the responsibility like that. And you probably don't. But we have to bring it back to levels of individual life. And so what the Lord says to Simon is, you're wrong. And the implication is, those who treat me well are right in that regard. So what I'm saying tonight is, practice the art of hospitality. We know something of what it is. We know something of what the Scripture says. How do we do it? How do we do it? Well, I suppose you can take about four steps. And the first one is this. You have to have within yourself a real concern with mercy, Micah 6:8, but a real concern with mercy to others. You have to say, I want others to be blessed by the benefit and the blessing in which God has blessed me. Somehow that has to be written in your mind. A real concern with mercy. Now, we have lots of things to do, and I'm not one of those guys who generalizes everything to death. And you might be in charge of getting the cookies for the youth group or something like that, and you don't have a lot of time to stop and talk. We understand all of those things. But where people are concerned with mercy, well, I'm really quite struck with the fact that you're gathering up food items for some particular case. Where people are concerned with mercy, they find within themselves ways to be hospitable and to love strangers. And that requires a necessity of seeing how the Lord Jesus loved us and showed mercy to us. Do you have any idea what a desperate state we were in before we were saved? And that if the grace and mercy of God had not appeared to us in the person of Christ, and if the Holy Spirit had not shown us our need and provided the faith and grace, the bliss, do you have any idea how lost we would be? Sure you have some idea. So having that idea, then we need to get back with the concept of being concerned with mercy. And then we have to understand that there needs to be an investment of ourselves in others. And that's what Philip does when he runs up and jumps on the chariot. That isn't quite what he did, but that's an investment of himself with others. And that's the Samaritan. He sees a man who's been beaten up. He's already been passed by a priest and a Levite. Why should not a man of a hostile ethnic background, why shouldn't he pass him up too? He doesn't pass him up because he's ready to invest himself in others. He is interested in mercy, but he's willing to invest himself in others. And I know if you're not careful, there are others that will just gobble up all your time shamelessly. I understand that. But somehow you have to learn to run the risk of being taken advantage of in order that you can promote the necessary acts of kindness that God wants us to promote. You have to run the risk. And in stewardship, you may have to back off sometimes, but the investment in others. The third thing in doing it is the concept, in my mind, of opening yourself to others. Well, I struggle with that. I struggle with it because I don't give myself enough attention to it. So here you come. I meet you for the first time. I meet you for the first time. This is hard to say, but the truth is, a lot of the times, I'm not much interested in you. I've got to say something nice. I say, hello, my name's Tom Taylor. And you say, my name is Fred Half Dollar. Make it anything you want, Fred. A lot of times I don't hear you because I'm not really open to you. I would like to make a good impression and I'd like you to feel good about it, but let's do it in 10 seconds and get on with the rest of life. And that's frightening. You don't find the Lord putting people off like that. I don't mean you sit down for 30 minutes and get everybody's personal history either, see? But to be open to others is a willingness to speak and to have them speak and a concern for where they are. And I don't believe you can accomplish all that on one meeting or two meetings. That's a life process. But you soon discover people who are open to others and people who are not. We had a brother in our meeting who is now with the Lord, but he was always enormously interested in meeting others. His background for it was somewhat limited because he had farmed all of his life, and that was what he knew, and that's all he knew. And we took with us today, one day to the assembly, a Christian friend who was visiting us, who was prominent in mathematics studies and in figuring out how to convolute all sort of mathematical devices. He is a friendly fellow, too. We let him get out of our sight in the assembly building for a little bit, and I looked over and saw that my farmer friend had corralled him next to the wall. In a good way. And he had said to our mathematics friend, he had said, what do you do? And so my mathematics friend was showing him on a piece of paper what he did. And I knew he could handle the books of his farm pretty well, but I knew that he was not ready to take up the binomial theorem or anything close to it. I knew that. But I was struck by the interest he showed. And after they talked for some time, he went his way, and I said to him, I said, well, brother, I said, did you learn a lot of mathematics? He said, I don't know, but he said, he's plenty smart. But his openness, you see, his openness is a beautiful thing. And you don't have to be a genius to be that way. You have to be interested in mercy and these other things and then be open. And lastly, just keep in mind the golden rule out of Matthew 7. Just keep it in mind that you treat others as you would like to be treated. You don't want to be treated with hostility. You don't want to go into a place and have everybody look and say, what are they doing here today? You want people to like you and to be kind to you. And even those few crude persons who don't really do. So while the golden rule has its own limited applications in some spheres, in this one it's a powerful thing. If you'd like somebody to wash your feet, open up and be ready to wash their feet. There's a lot more to be said about it. And I've seen some wonderful illustrations of it. And I've seen some very negative ones too. But here's what Paul says to the Romans. Be one of those persons who pursues the love of strangers. And this is what Peter says to all of us. Use the love of strangers fervently among yourselves. And what it means is that we should practice the art of hospitality, the extension of our kindness to those beyond our circle. It makes an impact on people. It makes an impact on saints who need it. And it makes a huge impact for the gospel. And when we lived in Philadelphia, there was a family there in the assembly in Germantown. They're both with the Lord today, too. See, it's safe to talk about people who have gone to heaven. But they're both with the Lord. She said to me, I mowed their grass one summer. She said to me, we don't have a lot to say. That was right. But she said, we love the Lord. And she said, we try to witness through our home. And in the 3 years that we were in the Germantown meeting with them, and before we moved away, I knew of two couples that they led to the Lord right out of the neighborhood, and a half dozen others that they really moved in that direction. And they did it just by being hospitable. And if you say to yourself, well, two couples in 3 years, that's not much, Thomas.
It's a lot more than a lot of people do. Just saying that in a nice, friendly way. It was a cake here and a cake there and a word in the gospel here and a word in the gospel there. But all the gospel words were fortified by love. So learn to practice hospitality. It will soothe a lot of wounded feelings. It will hurt a lot of wound. I'm sorry. I'll say that again. It will soothe a lot of wounded feelings. It will calm a lot of ruffled feathers. And it will do a lot to show people that you really mean the truth that Jesus says.
Remember, it won't save you. Only believing in Jesus will save you. But hospitality will make you rich and multiply you. Let's pray. Again, our Father, we thank you as we bow our hearts and minds in appreciation of the grace of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we have a lot to learn and a lot to practice in many areas. So what we pray is you'd make us yielded to the Spirit of God and to His Word. And it may be, Lord, that some of our friends will have a great gift for this sort of ministry. We praise your name. But we pray you'd help all of us to see that as we receive from you, we ought to share and communicate with one another. We thank you for this assembly and for its fellowship. And we pray, God, your rich blessing upon it as the brothers and sisters exercise all the gifts of the Spirit for this age, for the glory of Christ and the enriching of His people. And as they work together in a priesthood of believers, and as their souls are exercised for the gifts that the Spirit gives, may they be blessed in fellowship and in working together and in giving glory to God. We thank you for your care for us today and ask your blessing tonight for guidance and direction with joyful thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.